Next week is a day that is a holiday for us, and it's special in different ways. We're having an Easter egg hunt next week for the young children, so remember that, be mindful of that. A number of people think about Jesus' resurrection at that time during the year. We think about it every Sunday as we follow Scripture and take time to commune with God and think about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But we do have friends and neighbors that don't have a church home, and we'll be seeking out a place next week to be in a worship service. And in that sense, we'd love for them to be here. So you may have noticed at the Welcome Center, we have cards that you can utilize to hand to a friend to invite them to services next week. So I want you to be mindful of that. Also this morning, we have the silver box that's in the foyer. There's a note in the bulletin about that. Silver box is just an easy way for us to collect money for something special and unique. Tom Sism spoke about this, gave some information about this, but this is regarding our missionaries in Liberia. The missionaries there, our congregation there, church there, the lease ran out on the building they were using for their church building, and so they've been having to shuffle around and figure out another place to meet for worship, and so they are building their building. They've been working on building bricks for this, and they're in the process of this, but they need additional funds to work and finish this. And I can't help but be humbled when I think about the things that we may complain about or worry about, or, you know, is it too warm in here? Is it too cold in here? And they're building bricks. You know, we may have an argument with our family on the way to worship this morning. They're building bricks for their church building. Anyway, that resonates with me. So that's what the silver box is about that this morning. Whatever we can collect, I guarantee you, $10 for us is a lot of money for them in Liberia. So however much we collect will be a huge blessing, and hopefully it's a lot. So I want you to be mindful of that this morning. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Someone told me a story recently, and I've asked a few men, and I can't remember who told me this story, but I'm just going to tell it anyway. It'll be, you know, preach a story accurate. There's a range for that. But as the story goes, this man remembers when he was young, he accidentally put gasoline in the kerosene lantern. And his dad, if I remember this correctly, lit the lantern thinking kerosene was in it, but gasoline was in it. Now, if anyone wants to claim that story, you can raise your hand and I'll... And we'll solve that little mystery this morning. That's okay if you don't. The point of the story is, have you ever seen a warning label that said warning? Have you ever almost put diesel in your gasoline engine? Or vice versa? I almost did that. One time I almost filled my car up with diesel. Warning labels that get our attention. At my house, when it's time to get the pool ready, open the pool, work on the pool, I have to catch all the alligators and get them out first because of how bad the water is. But when I get to working on that, if you've ever messed with trying to get your pool water clear, you know that you have to get your pH right first. If your pH isn't right, doesn't matter how much, you know, chlorine you dump in it or how much product you dump in it, your pH has to be right. If it's too low, soda will raise it. So you can add soda to raise it. If it's too high, acid will lower it. I have acid in jugs. I have two jugs of it in my garage. I have gloves when I use it. You better believe I read the label really well before I started messing with a bottle of acid. And on that bottle, it tells the user to be careful. Do not add water to acid. You add acid to water. And you do it carefully and slowly, and I do that. I take my time. Because it's very dangerous. I want to ask you this morning, I have a bottle of bleach. We have a nut, you know, bleach is very dangerous if you drink it. Right? Yeah. We have a number of parents with young children, babies in here. And if a child got a hold of a bleach bottle and drank it, you'd be in a panic. What parent would give their baby bleach to drink? I'll be honest with you, that's even an odd thing for me to even put out there for us to think about, right? It's odd. It's kind of a horrifying thought and concept. And I even have it in a paper sack because I don't want, if there's a little bit on the outside, I don't want us to have white spots on our pew here as a reminder of Elliot's story about bleach. This morning, I want to remind us about sin. This is a sermon that, these aren't easy sermons to hear. These are sermons that some of you older ones heard when you were younger about the dangers of sin. This is a warning. This book is a warning, isn't it? About sin. So we're going to talk about it. All right, 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. This is a story about Eli. Eli is a character in the Bible that we read about. He's a descendant of Aaron. Eli was a priest. He was a high priest. He was a judge. Eli was both of those, both high priest and judge for Israel for about 40 years. And it was just prior to King Saul, King David. So this is in the time of the judges, at the end of the judges. And Eli is a judge. He's also high priest. So he's a leader of the nation. He was the caretaker of Samuel. You remember Hannah praying and she wanted a child. She had Samuel and she dedicated Samuel to God. Eli was the caretaker of Samuel. Later, Samuel anoints David and King Saul and King David. But anyway, 1 Samuel 2:12. Here's where we start out. The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Now understand, the sons of Eli were priests. They served at the tabernacle. They served when the people came to offer sacrifices. Sometimes scripture is wordy, right? Lots of words and you read it, I don't even know what this means. Sometimes scripture is very to the point. Very pointed, very brief, very direct. This is one of those places. These two men were worthless, Scripture tells us. There were a number of things that they were doing. It says they did not know the Lord. Now think about this for a minute. They knew about God. They served as priests, okay? They knew about God and they knew about the rituals of God's people. In other words, when God's people came to worship and offer sacrifices, how those things, they knew about that. They knew about Almighty. They did not know God in a relational way. And Scripture says they were worthless. Now, I say all that to say that's sobering because stop and think for a minute. How many of us know about God? We know about the rituals of God's people. What time does worship start? What do we do when we're here? And when the communion tray is passed, what do? We know about those things. Does that mean we know God? Stop and think about that. Does that mean I know God? Or could I be described, as Scripture describes here, describes these two men as worthless? Here's what they were doing. When we read on in this chapter, we find out that they were serving at the tabernacle when sacrifices were being brought to be offered. And if you want to look, there are some regulations that you have to think they knew about. Deuteronomy 18, verse 3 is one place that tells us when people would come and bring their animals to be sacrificed, a portion of that meat would go to the priests. It would be there. It would be supply for them to eat. It would be God's way of supplying food for the priests. And so they were to receive, in Deuteronomy 18:3, they were to receive the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. When I first read that, I thought I might have been a little slimmer if I were a minister back then. Because the cheeks and the stomach I'd probably pass on. But Leviticus 7:30 is another place that says when they bring the meat to be offered, the breast meat and the right thigh was to go to the priest. And so, nevertheless, the priest were to receive a portion of that. But at this time and place in 1 Samuel 2, here's what they were doing. This was the custom. This is what they had gotten to. People brought their meat. The fat was to be burned off first and then it was boiled. And then they would stick a big fork in it, a three-pronged fork, like a pitchfork. And whatever meat came out, the priest got that. That's not really in the regulations of the old law, okay? But that's what they were doing. But then these two sons who were grown men, that served, when people brought their sacrifices, these two sons said, "We want that meat before the fat is burned off of it." The fat was to be burned off as an offering to God, okay? But these men said, "No, we want it this way, and it's going to happen this way, and if it doesn't, we'll take it by force." You had God's people coming with pure hearts to offer and worship God as they should, and these young men were robbing God's people. They were robbing God. Scripture says they were treating sacrifices with contempt. And verse 17, if we look down at 17, incidentally, they would tell the people, "If you don't give us the meat that way, we'll take it by force." So they were threatening violence. Verse 17 says, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." What was great here? Sin. The sin was great. A sermon like this is important to us because we live in a world that says sin is not great. Sin is not sin. Our society is redefining what sin is, isn't it? And yet Scripture tells us sin is to have a warning label on it. Well, we read down in verse 22, and Scripture says Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all his sons were doing to all Israel. And here's something else they were doing, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so in addition to what they were doing with the sacrifices, they were also sleeping with the girls who were serving there. The young ladies, young women. It's a reminder to us, incidentally, Scripture talks a lot about sexual sin. I think because it always has and always will be a great temptation for people. And probably more so younger. But nevertheless, it's a strong temptation, always has been. And I have to tell you this because as each year passes, more and more just simply don't know what we used to know years ago. Everyone knew morality. But Scripture teaches from cover to cover that sexual intimacy is to be between a husband and a wife. Always has, always should. That's God's law. That's God's rules. And we struggle with it. Our world is struggling with it. And so these two men were doing this as well. Here's what Eli said, verse 23. He said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people." Now, when I read this, this is Eli getting on to his sons. And when I read this, I think, good job. Good job, Eli. He speaks about sin, he doesn't seem to water it down. He talks about it being evil, and he keeps hearing, and he said, "Why do you do this?" But when you understand this story, incidentally, spoiler alert, God judges Eli. He condemns Eli severely for this. Judges his whole family, his future family. The reason this is a problem is Eli kept hearing about this. This is like the parent in line checking out at Walmart, and Johnny, little Johnny's throwing a fit, and the parent says, Johnny, why do you keep doing this? And Johnny keeps throwing a fit. Johnny, why do you keep doing this? And Johnny keeps throwing a fit. And I think Johnny keeps doing this because all you're doing is talking to Johnny. You're not making Johnny stop what he's doing. Okay? And Eli didn't put a stop to this. Now, Eli had authority in some sense as a parent, even greater sense because he's the judge of the nation, even greater because he's the high priest. I mean, he's in charge. You talk about the buck stopping here. Eli's in charge. And he lets this happen, and all he does is talk to his sons about it. In the next chapter, just to skip ahead a minute, 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, here's what God says to Eli. He says, "I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." In other words, Eli tolerated them. Tolerance sounds like a good word. Tolerance sounds like a good concept. And there is a time and a place for tolerance. But we live in a world and a society that's taken the word tolerance and it's covered everything with it. And we should be tolerant with everything. And there never should be a time when you tell someone that what they're doing, you don't agree with it, or you believe that's immoral, or just tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. But the Word of God tells us there's a time not to be tolerant. If someone is about to give a child this to drink, how tolerant would you be?
Not at all.
Not at all. Not at all. And so God, you talk about God coming down on Eli. Eli tolerated this sin with his sons. And it's a reminder, this whole story is a reminder to us, we cannot tolerate sin in our house. We cannot tolerate sin among those that we have authority over. Because to do so is to be unloving. And we have to love enough to knock the bottle of dangerous product out of someone's hands to keep them from killing themselves with sin. 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is God speaking to Eli through a prophet. God says, "Why do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me?" Eli had a choice. His choice was he could either upset his sons or he could upset his God. And Eli chose wrong. He could upset his sons or he could upset his God. And the judgment here, God tells, if we read on in this chapter, God tells Eli, there will no longer be an old man in your house. In other words, in his family lineage, that the men coming after him would die at a younger age. In fact, his two sons, their judgment is they would both die in the same day. And they did. And then later, Eli dies. How? I want to ask a few questions here. How did Eli view the sin of his sons? Well, he viewed it as being bad and wrong, but not something to hit the panic button over. He viewed it as being bad and wrong, but not something to really do something about. How did God view the sin of his sons? God viewed it as grievous. Awful. Horrible. It's a reminder that of how bad sin is. And that, I think, is our big struggle. As a Christian in this day and time, we live in a world that no longer sees sin as bad. And yet we're still trying to remember it is bad. How does our culture view sin? It's really not. It's really more up to you. It's really more, I mean, some people see it this way, some people see it that way. Even from a scriptural viewpoint, churches, many are turning more to where we can justify anything with this. You think of a sin, and I'll show you in this where you can justify it's okay. It's not that bad. So our world is saying sin is, it's all relative. It just kind of depends. And, you know, God is a gracious God, and His grace is so much. He just loves you. And this is true. And there's a place for preaching about God's grace and mercy, which extends. God wants to remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. But He doesn't want to do that over and over and over as we willfully sin. Does that make sense? Because sin kills. And so this is about willful sin. How our God views sin, He views it as poison. It kills the soul. Bleach has a purpose. That's why we have it in our house, right? Acid has a purpose. That's why somebody might have it. Gasoline has a purpose. Not in a kerosene lantern, but it has a purpose somewhere, a time and a place. Diesel, all these things. Sin has no purpose in our lives, right? It has no good place in our life. And that's why God hates it. All it does is kill. And the big question this morning is, how do I view sin? How do I view it? I'll be honest, as an individual and as a parent, this story about Eli, it speaks to me. I can relate to Eli. I'm a softer parenting style. Okay? But I have a God that has a very distinct time and a place for His grace and mercy, and a very distinct time and a place for His judgment and His wrath. And I have to read the poison label on this. And you do if you're a parent, or you do if you're an individual, or anyone within your influence. At the men's retreat, there was a coffee pot there that's similar to the one we have here across the street. These coffee pots are intended to be this kind of an industrial size, and it's intended to be always plugged in. And what it does is it keeps a certain amount of water hot at all times. You come, you pour in some cold water, and it dispenses that amount of hot water that's already. So it starts making your coffee like that. It makes it quick. It's ready to go. Anyway, we went in there to make coffee, and it hadn't been plugged in, and we didn't really think about that. So we plugged it right in. We started getting after it, making coffee, and that coffee comes out almost clear. Almost looks like water in this pot, so we're bum-fuzzled. But it's running cold water. Do you know you can't make good coffee with cold water? Anyway, so it's filling this pot it's not really coffee. But anyway, we look at that. Johnny was there, wanted some coffee. I wanted some coffee, and Steve was. And quickly, we dumped that out. We can't have that. We go for round two. We make another pot. We're still scratching our heads about this. And this one comes out better. It's a little darker. And I was looking at it. I drink coffee for the caffeine. And so I drink it lukewarm, I water mine down, and I cream it up, and I just, anyway, that's how I drink it. I'm not real picky about coffee. Poor Key, he likes it good, he likes it, you know, the way most people do, and so I have to try to make it better for him, but not for me. Amen. I'm about to drink this second pot. I looked at it, and Steve, his standards aren't super high, and he and I are both about, you know, maybe we could do this. And Johnny, let's go ahead and make another one. So we threw that out and made another one. Well, of course, by now we figure out that the water's not hot. But it's getting hotter. This third pot was acceptable. The fourth one even better. We have different standards of tolerance for sin. If you get nothing from this lesson, if you just need one thing, just take this. We have different standards of tolerance for sin. God doesn't have tolerance for sin. He doesn't have tolerance. That's why He sent Jesus to die. Yes. This sermon is about willful sin. It's not to beat you up about your past sins. That's the devil's voice. This isn't about past sin. This is about living in sin. So let me cover... I need to pick up speed here. But one thing I want you to see is, if you ever have a thought that says, you know, what I'm doing is, it's probably not good and it's probably not right, but, you know, if you think about it this way, or but if you, you know, and I know God understands me. I mean, it's what I'm doing is not good. It's not right, but I know God. If you ever do that, that's the devil's voice. All right. Those are the devil's words. He did that in the beginning. He did it with Adam and Eve, you know. Eve knew if she ate of it, she would die. The devil said, you won't die. And then he reasoned with her why. And so that's the devil's voice. We have three scriptures I want to share with you quickly. First one's 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You can see God's tolerance for sin is zero. Okay? It's not that God doesn't understand when we sin. God doesn't understand when we keep on willfully sinning. Make sense? Because that seems like someone doesn't love God. That seems like the two sons of Eli that did not know God. So it's when we keep on sinning. Verse 6 talks about keep on sinning. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Moreover, practices... Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. He who is righteous, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Excuse me. This is, you remember Forrest Gump? You know, stupid is as stupid does. That's the message here. If I keep on sinning, I'm a sinner. Okay? And so it's not that I won't make a mistake. It's I can't keep purposefully doing that. In red, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. That's the message today. I cannot redefine what sin is in my life and just keep doing it. I can't do it. You can't do it. Why? Because sin kills. Hebrews is a great passage in Hebrews. This is the one that reminds us to keep coming to church. Don't quit coming. Don't quit coming to worship with the church. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Okay? Encourage one another. But notice this is connected to what comes after. For. And there's the word that connects these thoughts. These thoughts are connected. Keep coming and encouraging each other. Here's why. If we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. If you remember hearing preaching like this or like this verse when you were young, raise your hand. We call it fire and brimstone preaching. It doesn't need to be every Sunday. It doesn't need to be every sermon, because the whole Bible is not talking about a vengeful God. But God does hate sin. And as our world forgets that, we cannot forget it. We cannot forget it. Sin kills. I want to remind you, I want to wind things down and leave you with this thought. Sin kills. Jesus saves. I cannot keep sinning purposefully. Make sense? This is why if you have a problem with bad language, do something about it. I'm not saying you may never reach perfection, but do something about it. Don't tolerate sin in your life and just, I don't think these words are that bad, or I think people understand, or God understands. Don't justify it. The devil does that. When a couple finds themselves living together before they're married, we have to solve that. We have to fix that problem. We can't, because we're in a situation where we're continuing to live in a way that God wants us to be when we're married. I need you to explore in your life what sin you may be harboring or justifying or saying. I know this probably isn't good, but if you think of it this way, and when God looks at it this way, the point is we have to run from sin. We have to run from it, and we cannot redefine it. We have to hate it as God does, and we have to see it as that which is trying to kill our souls. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. It may be this morning that you may want the prayers of your church family. You may want to come this morning and say, I don't know exactly how I'm going to fix this or do this, but I've got to get right with God, and I've got to get away from sin in my life. There may be something else that you'd like prayers about. There may be someone here this morning, you've never had your sins washed away. You're just hoping you get to a point where you're ready to be baptized, but you've been putting it off. If there's something you need to do, let's do it today. Let's do it now. Your church family will love you and support you. If you have something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
Let me be a servant.